Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing?
Great.
All right, everybody's glad now. We're all set. Good, good, good. What a beautiful morning to be here with church family. I want to welcome everybody here joining us in person or live on Zoom. We're just so grateful to have you guys here. If you're joining us here for the first time, or maybe you're venturing in for a second time and didn't get a chance last time, we would love for you to fill out one of these welcome cards. They're in the pew in front of you. We have a box, a wooden box in the foyer there that you could drop these cards in. Love to have a record of your attendance. Another card that you have in front of you is a very much larger, long one. It's a prayer request card. We've gotten out of the habit of saying, if you have a prayer request and you want to fill it out, we say, we know you got prayer requests, and if you'd like to share it so we can be interceding as a family to God on your behalf. And because we certainly need you to be doing the same for us. Amen. So, please feel free to fill this prayer needs card out. We'd love to commit as a church for the next at least 7 days to pray for your prayer need. You can put that in the box in the back as well. It's a contribution box. Also, if you're online and you'd like to do any of these things, you can do any of this on through our website, fcoc.org. And if we are meeting for the first time, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Tony Peterson. I have the great honor to serve here as the minister of the Frederick Church of Christ. I want to say this before we get rolling for this morning. I love coming together on Sunday morning. It feels like home base to me. This feels like home for me, and I hope it feels the same for you. When I walk in this door, throughout the week, of course, but especially on a Sunday morning, there's no telling the kind of toll the world has taken on me these last 7 days to get us here again. And I'm sure it's the same for you. We go through ups and downs in life, and we have all sorts of things and circumstances that pull at our time and our efforts and our resources and all this sort of stuff. But when I come here, I feel rest. When I come here, I feel peace. When I come here on Sunday morning, I have an expectation that God's going to give me exactly what I need, if I'm just willing to participate. Amen. So before we get started into the word this morning, I want to share a few announcements with you guys. That is not the announcements. Sneak peek. Could you put the announcement slide up there for me? The one that's like the list. Okay, perfect. Yep. So the first line is we're doing a food drive. We donate to the local food bank here. And they're very, very low in Frederick County. There's a much larger need for these things throughout the area. It's one of the ways that we can love our neighbors. So I've got this fancy way of asking for a specific pasta and spaghetti sauce by saying we want to drop our food off, and then to say it's impossible how much you guys brought. So, we're still doing that for the next few weeks. There's a box in the back if you want to bring pasta and sauce. I didn't have a fun way to say also we need canned fruit, but they also need canned fruit. Okay. if you have a clever way, let me know. I'd love to put it up there. Also, Sean is collecting these kits called Survive L kits, and she's putting together these needs for those that are experiencing homelessness. And she puts these packages together with really good resources and materials that people with this struggle would need. And so she has a list in the box in front of her box over there in the corner of items that she's looking to collect. Just want to announce that the ladies' Bible class meets at 10 a.m. at Kim's house. Is that Shelly's house this week? Boom. Okay. All right. Shelly's house this week. Then maybe Kim's house? You'll let me know. Okay. All right. 10 a.m. on Tuesday. Also, every fourth Monday, we do a meal at the Rescue Mission for the guys in the recovery program. And we love doing that. I say, look, if you can't bring anything or don't have time, just bring yourself. That's the most important thing. Get a plate of food. Life-changing lasagna, if you were here last week. Okay, and sit down, share a meal, and fellowship with the guys. That's what it's all about. I know firsthand from being in that program myself, the sort of relationships and life-changing conversations that really take place simply over a meal. So I want to encourage you to sign up to do that. Sign up sheets are over there. And also the first Saturday of the month, we do a meal at Community Action Agency, aka the Soup Kitchen. I had an opportunity to go there yesterday evening. It's amazing, guys, and we need more people. The same not so young today people have been doing it for 20 plus years, so they need some help. And not only they need help, it's just so fulfilling. I can't really fully express in words how fulfilling it is to to serve somebody who otherwise really has no idea where their next meal is coming from. You know, you talk about walking by faith, you know, and an opportunity to bridge a relationship and introduce Christ. You know, that's where we can do it. Amen. One other announcement I want to make: starting November 5th, it's a Sunday evening. Our Sunday devotional has taken a summer break, a very extended summer break, but it's coming back on November 5th, that evening at 6 p.m. One last thing. Next Saturday, we have our women's retreat. We say our meaning the church, not me. They won't let me go. In fact, they don't tell me anything about it except what I need to tell you. So what I need to tell you this morning is it's next Saturday. I think there's still a sign-up sheet over there for desserts. And the way that this thing has been registered is through a link that you see on the thing behind me. But maybe next time we'll put a sign-up sheet. I think only two people have used the link. So please see either Andrea, who's in the back, or Mel, who's over here. You know, if you are going to make it, you're planning to make it, so they can have a good count of what they need to bring. Amen. All right. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Ezra chapter 4. We're going to be in the next installment of a series of talks that have been titled Starting Over. And what we're talking about is we're going through these books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in ancient Jewish Bible, this is really one book. Ezra and Nehemiah tells of one story of Jews that were exiled to Babylon and are coming back into Jerusalem to rebuild their altar, rebuild their temple, and really rebuild their national identity as those that are separated to the Lord. And so really the heart behind this is, you know, these are a group of Jews that are coming out of this exile, and they're coming out of a foreign land. And, you know, the reason that they went into exile in the first place was due to their sin, and they're coming back and they're lost. These are people who don't know who they are. They haven't worshiped their God. They haven't practiced their religious practices. They're lost. You know, they're in need of renewal. They're in need of inspiration. They're in need of reconciliation to the Lord, and they're broken. You know, and what they're doing is they're starting all over, and we can relate to that because there's times in our lives. I'll be honest. There's times throughout my week where I need to do a restart that day. Say, Lord, these things that I have going on in my life, these circumstances, sometimes my own decisions, I feel like they're pulling me away from you, and I need to start over. So that's the heart of this series. We're going to be in chapter 4 today. What has happened thus far is the Jews, by a order of Cyrus, the king of Persia, have, through a decree that he made, were able to go back to Jerusalem out of Babylon, out of this exile, and go back to Jerusalem to build the altar and the temple and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So a small group of Jews, relative to their size prior, came back and they began this building. And where we left off last week is they built the altar. They've laid the foundations of the temple, and there's been celebrations. You know, they're in a good spot. And then in chapter 4 is where they're going to meet for the first time so far in this story, opposition. So we're going to read a few verses if you follow along with me. Ezra chapter 4. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build. Like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And what I want to do is skip down to verse 24, the last verse of this chapter. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. as we meditate on this word today and the opposition that comes even in our lives as we seek to do the work and the will of God. Let's say a prayer as we go into a time of worship now. Father God, we come to you, Lord, and we come with grateful hearts, Lord. We're grateful that we can come here this morning, that we can worship you, that we can lift your name on high. Father, I pray that our worship is pleasing to you, that we worship in spirit and truth. And Lord, I pray ultimately, Father, that we come here with a heart and a mind that expects you to move. Lord, that we would hear your word, but not just be hearers, that we'd walk out of here and be doers, knowing that we will be transformed by your son, Jesus, reigning in us. So Lord, help us to do your will. Help us to hear exactly what we need to hear and the courage to do it so that we may be transformed and you may be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
I've been asked to remind people that there are community supplies in the foyer if you don't already have them. I'm sure people are also running to get stuff to pass about. You're probably wondering what weird scriptures we're going to do this week. I'm not. Sometimes we have to remember that at the end of things, all we bring is our willingness to move towards God's grace and accept his love for us and to step out in obedience and in faith. And at some levels, we don't bring much of anything to our salvation other than those things. So I've got nothing. Let's pray. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and brought forth the Son again from the earth, that we could have a chance of a resurrection into eternal life. And blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine, just as you brought forth your Son, who shed his blood to give us a cup of a new covenant of redemption. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Well, good morning again, church family. Grateful to be with all of you. I want to share something with you this morning. One of the things that's on my heart.
One of the things I love so much about what we do in our service is we have this sharing time, right?
We have this time that we call edification. And what does it mean to edify? I remember coming in here when I was just a resident at the mission, and I really didn't know anything. I probably still don't know much more from that. But I did Google what edify meant. And it means to build each other up. You know, it's to encourage and to build, equip each other through encouragement. And, you know, one of the greatest ways we do that in our sharing time is by explaining, really, it's firsthand testimony of what God is doing in your and my lives. You know, the things that we're involved in, the prayer requests or the updates on things that are going in our lives that we shared in the past, or different ministry opportunities that we're talking about, or, hey, you know, I had these twins and they're doing amazing, praise God. You know, all these updates, to me, filter as firsthand testimony of how God is working in your life and how he's working in the lives of those around you. And it's amazing. Isn't it amazing to hear that stuff? I mean, throughout the week, my faith at times can waver. And that's one of the things I love about having these relationships with so many other followers of Jesus, because you guys reel me in. You know, I hear what you have going on in your life, how you're praying through it. You know, what a powerful testimony of all
the things that Ace has been through in the last 9 days
of his life, and how powerful the poem and how timely, Lord, teach me. You know, it's Ace could have been felt moved to write a poem, God heal me.
But his poem
is God teach me. You know, it just blows my mind how encouraging it is to hear how God is working in your life. And we love those stories, don't we? I just absolutely love hearing those stories. You know, we have sort of these inner stories of how God is working in our lives. You know, this is the situation. I was in this life. I was in this lifestyle. I had all these struggles. My marriage wasn't good. My relationships weren't good. I mean, whatever the mess is. And then, you know, we hear these but God stories. You know, this is where I was, but God came into my life. He intervened, and now I'm here. And we love that because we hear how God's working. You know, firsthand testimony, like John said, our Lord and Savior is alive and well. And he wants to work in your life. And then we hear about different ministry opportunities, how, you know, those stories of how God has worked internally in someone's life, and they have their but God story, and now they go out and they just want to share, you know, those relationships you're building in Africa, you know, prayerfully things that are going to go forth because of this living water shower ministry. It's an amazing thing to hear how God is working in our lives. But one thing I know, because it's right out of the mouth of the Savior, is that in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's just an undeniable truth right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. I want to offer this statement to you, that any great work of God will meet opposition. Any great work of God is going to meet opposition. No matter if that's something that's a work of God going on in your life, and the things that you have going on, and the loss that you may be experiencing, or this life-altering change, or whatever is going on where God is wrestling with you and you're wrestling with God, that wrestling is going to meet opposition. And certainly, if you set forth to put an effort in a work that God has put on your heart or in your mind, that work is going to meet sure opposition. There's no doubt in my mind. That's sort of how this life works. That's sort of how this walk goes. That's why Jesus says, you know, there is a very wide path, and it's almost easy to take it because everybody goes that way. Not everybody's going to stand up in the face of internal or external opposition in either their work or their walk with the Lord. Not everyone is going to do that, but there's this narrow path. And the beautiful thing about this narrow path, albeit as the hardest path you ever walk, is that that path leads to life. So really, with this idea, this opposition that we're going to have as we walk and work in the Lord, the question is really this: are you struggling well? Are you struggling well? Because what I know is every single person that can hear my voice right now, or I know at least one is going to watch this later. Shout out to my mama. She always watches. You're going to meet opposition. You're going to struggle. You're going to have the internal struggles as you go through this life, and you're going to have external circumstance that challenges your faith, that challenges your relationship with God. And God wants to say to you, are you struggling well with me? And so in the context of our scripture today, this is really the question that's presented in the life of these Jews. They've been in a position now where they've been in exile for almost 70 years by a prophesied decree of the king of Persia. He allowed a group of Jews, whoever wanted to go back out of this captivity of Babylon and go back home to Jerusalem to rebuild their lives, to start over. And they're coming out of this place where they've been nothing but oppressed. They've been nothing but just dismantled. You know, their identity is lost. Who they are is lost. They don't have the customs and strength, and certainly don't have the faith that their forefathers once had. And they're coming back, and they're starting over. And in these first few chapters, we hear of all these families that come back, and there's these long lists in chapter 2. And, you know, it looks like this great large number, and it ends up being around 50,000 people, which may sound like a lot to us, but this was once a nation of 2 or 3 million. You know, what that speaks to me is God's going to put opportunities for us to start over, but only few are going to take that. Only few are going to say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." And so they come back. They come back on this decree, and it's mostly the priests and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem once was the reigning city. And they're coming back to this southern kingdom, and they're trying to rebuild. They're trying to start over. They're trying to renew. They're trying to reconcile their faith and bring forth a revival of their relationship with God. And the way they start doing that once they get settled in the towns is to build the altar. Because once they build the altar, they can start sacrificial worship again. They can start to walk in a system that atones for their sins so that they can be closer to the holy, true God that their forefathers once submitted to. So they set up this altar, and then they begin to lay the foundations of their great temple. You know, the temple that separates them and gives them an identity of a separate consecrated people of God. It gives them a community. It gives them an identity of who they are. And they've laid these foundations, and at the end of the previous chapter, they start celebrating. They have these festivals, and there's loud shouts of cheer and joy, and everybody, for the most part, is excited about what's ahead. There's a few that look back that have been around for the first temple, and they're a bit upset playing this comparison game of what they once had and what's going. But by and large, the people are in a celebratory state. They're excited for what's ahead. They've started over. They've got on this track, and they're headed towards a whole new consecrated life, drawing closer to God. And they're joyful and expecting expectation of what's going to happen in the near future. And then in chapter 4, for the first time in our story, we meet opposition. And the question that you and I have today, and that the Jews wrestled with at this time, was, are you going to struggle well? How are you handling the opposition in your life? As we take the next few moments to just sort of go through this passage a little bit, would you pray with me? Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have unfiltered access to your son, Jesus. If we would just confess to believe in him and allow him to reign in the temple of our body. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. We take that for granted. And Lord, just right now, I want to say thank you for being in our presence. Father, help each one of us to hear what we need to hear and not just be hearers that learn something today and gain knowledge, but that we would be doers that are transformed by it, that we have the courage to go out and act on and stand firm in the things that were taught this morning. Father, allow your Holy Spirit to bless us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we all said, amen. So chapter 4 of Ezra, I want to read these first two verses. So we got these temple set up, everybody's celebrating, and then in verse 1 of chapter 4, we meet the opposition. It says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, which the region we're dealing with is this southern kingdom of Judah, so these are the main two tribes that took residence within this region. And when the enemies of these two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, heard that the exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. So what do we have going on here? Okay, we have the altar's built, the foundation of the temple has been laid. Groups of people that had been there for some time now are claiming that they are of the same religion or of the same background as these Jews that are building this temple. And they're asking the leaders, Zerubbabel, he's like the civic leader, and all the heads of the families of Judah and Benjamin, these tribes that are doing this work in this southern kingdom, building this temple, they're asking the leaders, can we be a part of it? And so the author tells us straight out of the gate that these are enemies.
These are enemies of the Jews that
are building this temple. And the question's got to be, well, who are these enemies? If you're taking notes, and you don't necessarily have to flip there, we figure out who these enemies are in 2 Kings chapter 17. We get a bit of a clue hit there in the second half of the second verse there that they've been seeking the same God, have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. In 2 Kings 17, we start to learn who these people are. In verse 24, that the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and Sepavahayim, and settled them to the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. These are the people that he's talking about. These are the people that were... The kingdom had been deplored of the Israelites that were once standing there, and the king of Assyria is bringing people to settle in these towns. It says in verse 27 of 2 Kings 17, then the king of Assyria gave this order, have one of the priests that you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of that land requires. So here's what's going on. These are foreign communities that were forced to settle in these depopulated lands of Israel after the fall of Samaria. That's who these enemies are. They're people that foreign communities that were forced to settle in these lands, and they were forced really by the decree of the king at the time to learn the land, the law of the God of that land. So when the enemies are appealing to the Jewish leaders here, to Zerubbabel and to the family, they're making a religious appeal. They're saying, I'm just like you. Yeah, I worship the same God. We sacrifice to the same God. In fact, we've been doing this for a very, very long time since we've been resettled in this region. So they're making this appeal. Let us get in on what you're doing here in this temple. But if we follow along a little bit more in 2 Kings 17, we learn in verse 29, that nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. So it is true that they were taught, these enemies, these people that were brought in, were taught by priests that the king would send to them the law of the land, the God of Israel. But it's also true in verse 34 of 2 Kings, we learn to this day they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and regulations, the laws of and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, who he named Israel. So in other words, they're what's called a syncretic religion. They do believe in the religion, or practice at least the religion of the God of Israel, but they also have all these other practices. They have all these other idols. They have all these other religions that they take part in. And I want to say this to you, you know, why do I say all that? Because here's one of the first enemy's tactics. It's not necessarily to come against you, but it's to join in. That's what they're trying to do here. They're not necessarily trying to at first oppose this work of God in a very direct way. At first, really what they're trying to do is get in on it. They're trying to come alongside. They're trying to join in. They're trying to work side by side to be a part of. And really, what's the point of that? Well, we got to remember that we have a very cunning accuser. We have a very cunning enemy. And what he likes to do sometimes when there's a work of God going on, he likes to put on a sheep clothing. He likes to put on a sheep clothing. He likes to come alongside and act like he's doing the same good things with the same good intent, with the same biblical beliefs that we have. He puts on this costume. And there's a constant attempt to join in for the purpose of deceiving, disrupting, and I think ultimately destroying the work of God that's going forward. You know, how does that play out in our lives? I mean, in the lives of the church, by and large, I think we see this. I use this term loosely and definitely not in a political way, but there's such a thing as what people have called liberal theology. You know, it's not a political statement, okay? This is a statement of being liberal with what the Bible is saying, having liberty in matching what the Bible says to what you think it ought to say, not the other way around. That's what this label means. In other words, what a lot of times churches that will have this sort of sense of theology that they do is they do a lot of good things. They come alongside a lot of other Christians to do good works of God, but with bad beliefs. But with bad beliefs. And what that ends up causing is opposition. It ends up disrupting what God's trying to do. It ends up confusing the work of God in that place. But on the flip side, what we're trying to do is good things that God wants us to do. And we know from Ephesians, he's created us way ahead of time with those things in mind anyway. And he wants us to walk, not only walk in those things, but to walk in those things in good beliefs. But the enemy is crafty. And he wants to come alongside me and you and things that we're doing in our lives and God's work. And he wants to try to join in. He wants to try to clothe himself in a sheep clothing, knowing daggone well he's a wolf. And why? Because he wants to destroy you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to confuse you on what God has going on in your lives. How does that work out for me and you? Well, maybe it's not so abrupt as what we read in this, but you know, what sort of things are we being involved in without even realizing? How is the enemy coming alongside you and me without us even realizing, because he's wearing the same clothes that we got on? How is he doing that in your life? How is he doing that in my life? You know, sometimes we have to have this self-examination and realize, where's the influence going? Sometimes this can even be our friends or our family or things that we watch or read or take in one way or another. And the enemy's joining. He's coming right alongside what we're
doing, the work that God's doing in our hearts,
in our lives. And we're feeding into all these things, and all these things coming inside of us and alongside of us. And next thing you know, we don't even know who we are anymore. You know, sometimes we got to ask ourselves, which way is the flow of influence going? Are the people that we're walking alongside of us, are they just joining in order to oppose? You know, we have to discern that. We have to pray for those things. And certainly this does not mean that we shouldn't be walking along people that don't have the same beliefs. But we got to be careful where the flow of influence is headed. That's what we need. That's why we need prayer. That's why Jesus sends out two by two. You know, because he knows the enemy is crafty. He knows that the enemy wants to put on the same costume, talk the same talk, walk the same walk, make it appear as though he's our friend. He wants to join us, but really all he wants to do is confuse and deceive and destroy the work that God's doing in you. So we have to be careful to do that. In verse 3, we see how the leaders handled it here. It says, "But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God.
We alone will
build it for the Lord, the King, the God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the King of Persia, commanded us.'"
What are they doing?
Well, it's a firm and quick resistance from this godly leadership that ultimately rebukes these enemies' tactics. You know, that's what they ended up doing. We don't see any sort of a discourse that goes on here for verses and verses. Like, well, what do you have to offer? What can you do? You know any masons? You know any woodworkers? You know anybody that can drape this thing in gold? Because we're going to need that for later on. There's none of this back and forth. What can I get from you? What can I? There's a recognition that this is something that really isn't foundational, the same sort of belief that we have. And when it comes to a work of God, which is going on here, we're going to rebuke that. We don't want you to come alongside of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about unity and maturing in the body of Christ. And he says this. He says in verse 11 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service." So in other words, right there, Christ is giving these godly leadership roles to the body in order to equip his people to be built up. It says, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is at the head, that is Jesus Christ." In other words, what we knew that was taking place here is we've got Zerubbabel and the rest of the heads of this family.
They were walking in this mature.
They were walking in this mature faith in God, so that when they saw that the enemy's tactics was to come alongside and try to join in and ultimately confuse and deceive this work of God that was going on, they stood firm. And they said, "You're not going to have any part of us in doing that." They even appealed to the king, who said, "Hey, we were sent by the king to do this thing.
This is our work. We have
nothing to do with you." But I want you to know that it's not that easy. It's really not that easy. Okay, if we could just easily discern what's going on and easily have black and white, yes and no, do this, don't do that, man, wouldn't this thing be too easy? The thing is, the enemy's not going to give up. You know, we know from 1 Peter 5 that we have an enemy, and what is he doing? He's prowling around like a lion, seeking to devour each one of us. How much more is he seeking to devour us when we're doing a work of the Lord? So he's going to use another tactic. And this tactic is going to be discouragement. So look at verse 4. It reads,
then the peoples around them,
this is the enemies, set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So for years, as they're trying to do this, as they're trying to build this temple, the enemy said, okay, our first tactic was to come alongside, sort of put this costume on, and try to join in the work in order to confuse what God's really trying to do. So then as that gets rebuked, they say, okay, well, we're going to use a little bit stronger tactics. You know, what kind of tactics is the enemy going to use? Can't confuse, can't deceive. So the enemy is going to attempt to discourage, disrupt, and destroy. Discourage, disrupt, and destroy. That's what the enemy's trying to do. It's a much more aggressive attack on what God is trying to accomplish. And how are they doing this? Well, intimidation, bribery. You know, they're building a temple. They're getting materials from places that are far away. And that supply chain in that days, you know, it took a long time to get things. And there's lots of opportunity along the way to dismantle and confuse and disrupt the work that was going on. Plenty of opportunities to try to confuse and mess up this plan to build the temple. It's the same for you and me. You know, what we have here in Christ is a temple. And God's trying to build our lives to be more like his son, Jesus. And there's a lot that goes into that. It's a whole lifetime. You know, we're going to meet these oppositions. There's tons of opportunity for enemies to come in and try to discourage us. There's lots of circumstances that come into our lives that try to discourage us. There's circumstances and losses and diagnosis and major life shifts and changes and people in and out and all sorts of things. And what do those things do? They discourage us. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in a state of discouragement, my mind doesn't always work right. It's often in those times of discouragement, I really don't make great decisions. You know, at that point, I'm operating not out of the truth, standing firm and knowing that I have faith and I'm doing God's work and all these sort of things. When something happens and I feel discouraged, sometimes I'm just reacting out of emotion. I got to be careful to step back, pause, take a minute, and think this thing through, not just for myself, prayerfully consider things, ask for help, get people involved. That's what we need each other for. That's what we need a community when we have these times of opposition and we feel discouraged and we have these moments where we feel like, Lord, where are you? We need each other. Because often what happens, if we look back and we're trapped in sin, think about times where you go, Lord, I feel so distant from you right now. And often it's become because of emotional decisions we've made. We've acted out of our flesh, and now we're sort of entangled in this sin. And when we look back, we can almost every time point back to when this sin began to be a problem. And often it was at a point of discouragement. Think about the sins and things that are going on in your lives. If we can't talk about sin in the church, where are we going to talk about it? Think about the sort of things that go on in your life that make you feel distant from God. And often, if you think about where this thing normally takes off from, it's probably a moment of discouragement where you felt discouraged or you had an emotional reaction to a certain thing or something that was said or something that happened, and now you reacted in this way. And now that's become sort of a habit, and it's starting to become who you are. And the more you do these things, the further and further away we get from God. I just want you to know the effects of discouragement. You know, those are the sort of things that can happen when we get discouraged. We get entangled in sin. And now guess what? The enemy accomplished what he sought to do. Stop the work of God. Whether that work is happening internally with you and you're having your walk and maybe you're new to Christ or maybe you're just coming back and you yourself feel like you're starting over. And then you meet this moment of discouragement and instead of going to God or going to prayer, or seeking a brother or sister in Christ, you do the wrong thing and now the wrong thing and now you feel distant. Well, let me just tell you, you have permission to start over. You and I have permission to start over, to turn and to repent. God doesn't want us to walk in that way. God wants us to walk in freedom. The enemy wants us to get so discouraged that we feel like we can't be redeemed. And unfortunately, verses 6 through 23 are more discouraging things that are going to happen years and years later. It's sort of an anecdote from a later point in time when they're building the walls of Jerusalem. And the enemy's using the same tactics. He's trying to discourage and come against and confuse. And the sad thing is, at this point in the story, the very last verse we read, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. It worked. The enemy won this battle. The enemy did what he went out to do. He stopped the work of God that was going on in the temple. And it's going to be for about 18 years until they pick the materials back up to rebuild. Let me tell you that he's doing the same thing today. There are those of us sitting right here, right now today, you know, myself included, where God is trying to discourage you and I from what he is trying to do in your life. Not only internally in your walk with him, but in your work with him. The enemy is trying to get his hands on everything that you're doing internally or ministering outwardly for God, for the kingdom. And he might try to come again or come join in order to put on a costume, make it seem like they're working with you. And we got to be careful what direction the influence is flowing. We got to pray. We have to discern. We got to ask brothers and sisters that we trust, hey, is this a good thing? Should this partnership be going on? And then we got to stand firm just like these leaders did. These godly leaders, they weren't afraid to go, you can't have any part in this work. You know, they're still their neighbors.
Okay.
Later we're going to find out that some come to faith and they're invited in. But this particular work of God can't work with you because we're not doing the same thing. And the enemy knows when that doesn't work, he's just going to straight out discourage you. There's going to be circumstances in your life. There might be circumstances and things in your life right now that are discouraging you from your walk with God, that want to pull you away, because the enemy knows if he can discourage you, that you will want to sin in your flesh to try and feel better in the moment, to try and do whatever I can and not feel discouraged. Anything that he can do to get you, instead of turning to God, to turn to him and to put your flesh suit right on. Because if he can build that separation, he's accomplishing his work. But brothers and sisters, I want you to know that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, each one of us is in this spiritual world. You know, this isn't a you versus me and us versus the world thing. This is a spiritual warfare that's going on right here today. It's a battle that's fought internally. There's more battles fought up here than on any battlefield ever. Each one of us has one of those things going on right now. And I just want to encourage you to stand firm. Prayer. Put on the full armor of God. Seek brothers and sisters, their discernment, their guidance. Pray for one another so that we can stand firm in the face of opposition. Would you stand with me as we close? If there's anybody here that needs prayer, that has something going on, that wants to talk about it, any spiritual need, please feel free to come and speak to any one of us that spoke this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that, Lord, although we fail, as Will said earlier, although often, Lord, we can't bring anything to you, Lord, that's okay because you brought your son to us. We have full access to redemption. We have full access to reconciliation. We have full access to freedom and victory in your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we can walk in peace. We can walk in victory. We can walk in rest, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what storm is going on in our lives, through the power of your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that any one of us that don't know, that haven't confessed that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would convict hearts this morning. Lord, bless our congregation. Help us not just to have information, but all these things would lead to transformation. That when we walk out of these doors, people would see the light of Christ in us and be compelled to know more. Father, bless our family here. Bless the work that you're doing here. Lord, help us to stand firm in you. It's in Jesus' name we said, amen.